The rest of us can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to look at your word again tonight. I pray you'd fill me now, empower me, give me the boldness to say what you want me to say. I pray you'd guide my tongue, and I pray, Lord, above all, that you'd be lifted up, you'd be glorified, that you would be pleased. We just pray for the Spirit of God to move in our midst tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Here in this chapter, we have the Apostle Paul instructing young Timothy. He calls him his son in the faith. And really, he's talking to Timothy as a young minister, a young preacher, preparing him for what he's going to face as a minister. But I think for all of us tonight, maybe you're here tonight, "Well, I'm not a preacher, so this doesn't apply to me." No, there's a lot of good applications that we can all make to our own individual walk with God. I firmly believe that the world that we are living in, the country that we're living in today, they need to see real Christians who are living out their faith. Christians that are on fire, Bible-believing, they're not ashamed, they're standing firm on the truth of God's word. And so I think there's some good instructions in here, three examples in here that we can apply to our lives as Christians. First, Paul tells Timothy in verse number 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So the first example is the example of a soldier. You know, I've never served in the military. I wonder, do we have anyone in here that served in the armed forces or military? All right, I don't see anyone. But I've never had to serve or anything like that. But I do know that, hey, they have to endure hardness. A soldier, first and foremost, he has to learn how to be loyal. He has to learn how to be loyal. Why? Because the soldier is fighting for a greater cause than himself. See, when a soldier goes off into battle, he's not fighting for his own individual cause. He's fighting for the cause of his country, right? In fact, sometimes you hear them say, "For God and country." You hear military people say that, and because they realize they're fighting for a cause greater than themselves. And I always preach this to our teenagers, because it's so hard, not only for teenagers, but for us as adults as well. It's so hard for us to see outside of our bubble. Sometimes we're here in Elmont, we're focused on our needs and our issues that are happening here, but there's a world around us, and we need to realize there's a cause greater than our cause. Sometimes I think many Christians are too focused on building their kingdom instead of building God's kingdom. And we need to have that focus and live for the cause of Christ. You know, they've done studies and they say millennials, someone asked, "What's a millennial?" That's a new phrase. They say a millennial is anyone who knows how to use an Apple product. I'm just kidding. But a millennial is, they say it's a certain age group. I guess technically they consider 18 to 30-year-olds in this generation are millennials. And they say the number one quality they desire in a friend or a mate or what have you, the number one quality they desire is loyalty. Loyalty. And I thought that was very interesting when I read that. And I started wondering why. And I was thinking perhaps maybe after our country drifting away into the age of divorce, where they say half of all marriages end in divorce, the age of the church splits, the age of all of the foolishness in the political world and the dog-eat-dog business world, that people are just looking for loyalty. And, you know, I think God's looking for the same thing. He's looking for Christians that are committed wholeheartedly, that aren't wavering back and forth, that are going to stay by the stuff. You know, maybe you've heard the illustration given of the Civil War soldier. He was tired of the war, so he thought he'd put on a Union shirt and top and Confederate pants and thought he would be Mr. Compromise. And he went out to battle. You know what happened, right? He was shot at by both sides. It doesn't work. Compromise doesn't work. Why do God's people feel like, well, I'll compromise here with the world and it'll be okay? Compromise doesn't work. No, we need to go to this lost and dying world with the truth, uncompromised, unadulterated, pure, and boldly proclaim it. So let's be loyal to God, loyal to his word. Don't get tripped up, caught up in the things of this world. You know, today, this is the age of the church hoppers. You know, we have a large crowd that comes here every Sunday morning. You know what I'm talking about. They come in here every Sunday morning, and some of them, you don't see them for a month or two, then you see them, and it's hard to really get to know them, hard to really disciple them. And we wonder, where are they when we don't see them? Well, they're making the rounds. They're going to this church, that church, every church, and then when it's back to Bible Baptist Church Sunday, I'll go there. That must be their strategy. I think that's not a wise thing to do. I think God wants us to be plugged into one local church that we can serve as a family, grow together, be discipled together. And how much serving can you do when you church hop? How loyal can you be when you church hop? So I think we need to be committed Christians that are committed to serving the Lord in the local church. But loyalty today is lacking amongst many Christians. You know, the Marines, their motto is Semper Fidelis. Semper Fidelis is Latin. It means always faithful or always loyal. And if you've met a Marine, you know once a Marine, always a Marine. That's in them. They never let that go. And that commitment, that desire that they have, hey, I think we Christians can learn from that. We can learn from that and apply that. You know, there's a story told about a young man in the Army who confided to his fellow soldier. He told his fellow soldier that he never went out with another girl if he was within 50 miles of home. He never cheated on his girlfriend if he was within 50 miles of home. That was, his loyalty went about as far as 50 miles. That's not very far. I think we need to consider how far does our loyalty go to Jesus Christ? How far does our loyalty go to Jesus Christ? I'm talking to some young people here tonight. Perhaps the Lord is calling you for ministry. I remember when I was early in my teen years, I felt right away the Lord was calling me. You know, I had to decide, I'll be loyal. Lord, yes, sir. Yes, Lord, you deserve my life. You deserve everything. I'll answer that call. I thank God we have David and others that have answered the call here in our church. And I wonder for our young people that maybe the Lord is burdening your heart. Well, he wants loyalty. He wants commitment. And for all of us, whether it's full-time ministry or we're all supposed to be in the ministry, are you loyal, faithful to your ministry? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. See an interesting story. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 8. The Bible says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. If you know this story, it's familiar to you. When Jesus heals the centurion's servant, the centurion recognizes the Lord's authority, that he doesn't have to go physically into his home to heal the servant. He can just speak the word, and the Lord can do that. But I want you to see something interesting about this centurion. Throughout the Bible, centurions are always mentioned in an honorable light. I thought that's pretty interesting. They're always mentioned in a positive light. And this centurion understood authority and understood obedience. He understood what submission was. He understood what it meant to yield your life to something. And that's why he said in verse 8, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. What he was saying, he recognized that the Lord, Jesus Christ, had a similar authority. See, this centurion by himself didn't really have authority. The only authority this centurion had was the authority invested into him by Rome. So in other words, when the centurion told his soldiers under him to go here and do this, it was as if the emperor of Rome was telling him, go here and do this. And so those soldiers were to disobey him. They were not only disobeying his orders, but they were disobeying the orders of the entire Roman Empire. That's what it means to have authority. And so Jesus Christ has all authority. The fact he says, all power and authority has been given unto me. And so what does that mean for you and me? It means we have to obey and submit to him. I think we can take it a step further. Again, children in here, you have a responsibility to obey your parents. They've been vested with authority from God. You say, my parents aren't saved. My parents aren't good Christians. My parents aren't this and that. Listen, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about honor your father and mother, for this is right. It doesn't say honor your father and mother if they're Christians or if they're good people, right? And so we honor our parents because we do it as unto the Lord. Hey, perhaps an employee serving under an employer, and your employer is not a Christian, maybe not a good person, I don't know. Hey, you have that obligation to obey them as unto the Lord. And on the flip side, when we disobey the laws of our nation as citizens, when we disobey our employer's rules, when we disobey our parents, and fill in the blank, when we disobey, it's as if we're disobeying God. And so obedience is a key part of living the Christian life, and I think many Christians don't understand that. I love that old song. It says, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. So loyalty demands obedience to Christ, submission to Christ. But next, a soldier must be strong. Paul told Timothy, endure hardness. A soldier must be strong. I think about some friends that I've met, that I've had, that I knew them before they went into the military and after they went in the military. And I'm thinking of one young man in particular. He used to go here. Some of you guys remember Adrian Lubiano. We used to call him Jojo Lubiano. And he was like our little shrimp. He was like so short. Hope he's not listening to this online or anything. But we used to pick on him and kind of, you know, he was the shortest kid around. So we always kind of messed around with him and picked him up, wrestled him. And I remember hearing he's going into the military. He's going into the Marines, I believe. I'm thinking, wow, Jojo joining the Marines, you know, Mrs. Barker. And he went to boot camp, and I remember he came to visit us shortly afterwards, and wow, what a change. Standing up straight, nice and strong. You can see the muscles and see the size that he has now. It's like, wow, he's strong. I don't know if I want to wrestle him anymore. He might beat me up. So boot camp makes a big difference. I think for Christians, our boot camp is church. We come into the church house. We get preached to from the Word of God. We get challenged. Our toes are stepped on a little bit, but it strengthens us because we need that, don't we? Hey, sometimes boot camp is even out in our daily life. The Lord brings circumstances into your life, trials, but the trying of your faith worketh patience. Right? God's trying to help us to grow. We need to be strong. Good soldiers are expected to endure hardness. That means to persevere through hardships. God never promised that you'd never face a storm, but he did promise that he'd bring you through the storm and that he'd be with you through the storm. So we shouldn't expect that our life is going to be easy. I can tell you honestly as a young person that we all have to learn that life is not fair. Life isn't easy. Maybe you're in college and you start out excited about what the future holds, excited about maybe getting a car, getting married, and getting into your career, whatever. And then some things come up that kind of, man, that ruins everything. That's a curveball I didn't plan on. Or maybe it's something in your family. Who knows what it could be? We have all these expectations, and we realize I'm going to have to endure some hardness. You know, I know some of our young people in school, you have your tests and exams, and you're going to have to endure hardness. And guess what? This is lightweight stuff in school right now. Just wait till the heavy stuff comes. You parents can say amen right there. And life is hard. You have to learn how to be strong. And a lot of Christians aren't very strong. A lot of Christians, the slightest inconvenience, the slightest thing just gets them off track from serving the Lord. And that's a serious problem. Hey, let's be firm and grounded. Endure hardness. I think we need to recognize that we shouldn't quit. We shouldn't give up. We shouldn't give in when the devil tempts us. I read an interesting story about a Japanese soldier. His name was Hiro Onoda. He was a Japanese soldier stationed in the Philippines during World War II. And after the Japanese lost World War II and after they surrendered, his mission on the Philippine Islands was to be basically a spy, to be an agent that would basically live off of the land and try and establish some form of reconnaissance while he was there. And the Japanese army surrendered, but guess what? He never surrendered. Do you realize that Filipino people would come to him and he was killing people. He was killing farmers and living off the land. He was still acting like the war was still going on. Finally, the Japanese army, they would drop pamphlets from the sky. They would try and meet with him and tell him, "We surrendered. The war is over. You can give up now." But he thought it was lies. He thought he was just being lied to. He would not accept the fact that they had surrendered. He would continue with his mission. And the story goes, you can look this up, for 29 years, he continued his mission in the Philippines and until finally a general from Japan met him face to face and he finally recognized the surrender of the Japanese army and he finally had to give up his mission. I thought that was a very interesting story. I wonder how many Christians in serving the Lord, you'd stay that committed, that faithful. Friends distract you. Why do you serve so much at that church? Why do you go so much to church? Why do you give so much to church? People try and take away from what you're doing for the Lord, and the slightest thing, oh, all right, I guess I'll cut back a little bit. Hey, let's stay faithful, stay loyal, stay committed to the things of God. Don't give up, don't give in. The soldier's on guard for the enemy because the soldier recognizes he's in a battle. And so he walks circumspectly. He's careful of his surroundings. And Christians have to be mindful. We're in a spiritual battle. This world isn't our home. It's a battlefield. And so we got to be careful how we conduct ourselves out in the world. So the soldier must be strong, but the Christian, where does the Christian strength actually come from? Not from himself, but from the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, let's turn there together. Isaiah 40, verse 29. Isaiah 40, verse 29, the Bible says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Perhaps tonight you think, you know, I'm pretty weak. I'm a pretty weak Christian. Brother Carl, you don't know some of my pitfalls, some of my besetting sins that I just can't seem to get over. I'm a weak Christian. Well, can I tell you that that's a good first step to recognize we're all weak. We need to trust in him for strength. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." It's not your might. It's not your, I'm talking about being strong, but it's not your get up and go attitude. It's your trusting in his power, his strength. That will carry you through your walk with God. So the soldier must be strong. The soldier must also have discipline. Soldier must have discipline. Hey, when that drill instructor, when that commanding officer says jump, the soldier says how high, right? He's disciplined. He's conditioned to obey. Many Christians can use that example and be more disciplined in their Christian life. Don't live a sloppy Christian life. You know, I talk with a lot of our church leaders and Sunday school teachers. And one of the big complaints is that so many people are not punctual in our church. It's a big problem. People are not on time. They're always late to Sunday school, to ministry events and opportunities and things going on. People are always late. And that is a discipline issue. That is an issue that we take care of through discipline. The Lord can help you with that. You can pray, "Lord, this is a struggle in my life. I'm honestly recognizing that, but you can help me. Let's determine to be more disciplined. Some people are not disciplined when it comes to their daily Bible reading, their devotional life. It takes discipline. Your flesh isn't going to wake up in the morning, oh boy, let's read the word this morning. You're not tired at all. No, your flesh doesn't want to do that. Your flesh wants to hit the alarm clock, the snooze button. And so it takes some discipline to read your Bible, to pray regularly, to be in church regularly, to be faithful to your ministry. It takes discipline. We need to learn how to prioritize. Our young people, that's a lesson they have to start learning. All right, video games, TV, playing basketball, all that stuff's good, but should that be on the top of your daily schedule, your top of your list? No, that should be towards the bottom if you have time for it. No, we need to learn how to prioritize things in our life and put God first in our life. Keep him first. Give him the preeminence. So the Christian life is a disciplined life. How we dress reflects our Christianity. How we work, our work ethic. Again, all of these things reflect, are we a disciplined Christian following the Lord? Let's go back to 2 Timothy 2, back to our text. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, Paul says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So the Christian is not entangled in the things of this world. The soldier learns that he learns right away that he's not a civilian anymore. He's detached from civilian life. And that means there's a denial of self. And so it is for us as Christians. We've been called out of this world. So this world shouldn't be our home. I like that song we sang, "I've Got a Mansion," right? Christ has secured our eternal destiny. So, again, we have that obligation to live for him, not for this world. Listen, that doesn't mean you're not supposed to work a job or have a home or things like that. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying don't be entangled by those things. Those things should be a means to an end. The end is glorifying Christ. If you make it the end, then you're going to have a big problem in your life. And so many people do that. The almighty dollar. People, they realize right away all the things that they can get with money. If I just had money, I can buy a car, I can buy this. Oh, wow, money. Then they realize that, you know what, it doesn't really satisfy. So let's prioritize. Let's detach ourselves. Don't be entangled from the things of this world. Don't let it trip you up in your service to Christ. The soldier must give up anything that gets in the way of being a good soldier and serving his commanding officer. Anything that would entangle him from being effective. Are there things in your life that are keeping you from being effective as a Christian? Again, it could be a job. It could be friends. It could be a number of things. Things that are tripping us up from being effective in our service of Christ. But let's move on. The example of a soldier, number one. But number two, the example of an athlete. Look at verse 5. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." Listen, the athlete is a good example for Christian because the athlete competes. He's competing for something. You know, I've played on sports teams, and I don't know anyone who's on a sports team that says to the coach, "Coach, don't put me in the game. I don't want to play. I'm just going to sit here on the bench, and I'm going to just sit here. I'm just going to warm this bench, and I'm going to warm it nice and good. Don't put me in the field." Now, most people who are on a sports team, "Hey, coach, put me in. I want to contribute. I want to play. I want to get involved. I want to be engaged. I want to be a part of this." You know, it always cracks me up when, you know, NFL teams or NBA teams, they win a championship and they're passing the trophy around and the starters get the trophy and the coaches get the trophy. And then the people that never even played one game, they get the trophy. And it's like, how do you really feel? You didn't actually contribute much, but you get the trophy too. But I don't know about you. I know if I'm on a sports team, I want to compete. I want to get in there. But when it comes to the things of God, it's, "Lord, send them, send her. Don't send me. Don't put me in, coach. Don't put me in, Lord." We kind of have that mentality where we want to be a spectator. We want to I'll just stay back and cheer them on. Listen, there comes a point in time where we have to get in the game. There comes a point in time where all of us have to get in and start serving the Lord. Get involved in the work of the ministry. Get involved here in our church. Find a place of service whether it's in the nursery, children's church, soul winning, Sunday school, visitation, cleaning the church, all of these ministries and much more. Get involved. Don't just stand back and say, well, I'll just watch them do it and it'll be okay. We should have the mentality that we want to contribute and serve the Lord, that God can use us to his glory. The athlete is not just a spectator. The athlete has endurance and patience. He doesn't just quit. You know, if you're in the middle of a basketball game, you can't just walk away and say, I quit. You got to continue to the very end. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. It's a marathon. And so that takes endurance. That takes patience. Sometimes we get tripped up, but we continue running, continue serving. I'll be honest, sometimes preaching, you know, and serving the Lord, sometimes things come up that are very discouraging. Sometimes things come up that trip us up, but you know, we have to keep our eyes on the prize. The prize is the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto him, we're doing it for him. We're doing it not for the pleasure of men. We're not doing it for the praise of men, but for the praise of our Savior. And so let's keep that the focus. The athlete wants to finish strong. I remember in Bible college, they always preach that. You freshmen, you're here as a freshman, make sure you finish strong. And I knew what they were talking about by the end of my college career. Our freshman class was quite large, and then sophomore year, a little smaller, junior year, then senior year, not everybody made it. Not everybody made it. Let's determine that we're going to finish strong. I love talking to Christians that are a little older than me, that are maybe in the twilight of their life, perhaps, and love seeing that they're still serving Christ. I love when we bring in preachers that are in the twilight of their life, you could say. That encourages me as a young preacher. Wow, they're staying by the stuff. They're sticking to it. I love hearing their stories and hearing their testimonies and how God's brought them through a lifetime of service. That's what I want to be said in my life. Let's determine, let's purpose that we finish strong. You can start out well, start out with a bang, with a splash. Let's make sure we continue and finish strong. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 together. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, the Bible says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run ye that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. See, the Apostle Paul was familiar with the Greek Olympic Games. He was familiar with that, familiar with the sports, and he recognized that, listen, the Christian life is very similar to that, except for they're doing it for something that's going to pass away, fade away, and we're doing it for eternity, for things that will last. So, let's purpose in our hearts to be temperate like Paul did, to be disciplined. Again, he keeps his body in subjection, just like the athlete is careful what he eats or careful to work out and to craft his skill and his sport. As Christians, we need to be temperate, disciplined. The athlete must do things God's way. Paul told Timothy to strive lawfully. The athlete must follow the rules. When you play the game of basketball, you have a court that's 90 feet long. If you step past the line, you step out of bounds, you lose possession. That's the rules of the game. And so as Christians, let's be careful not to step out of bounds. Let's be careful to do things God's way. Let's be careful to do things the way the Lord intended us to do it. You know, some Christians have the passion in their heart to serve the Lord, but we see Christians serving the Lord in the flesh. Serving the Lord with worldly techniques, worldly methods. No, we need to do the Lord's work the Lord's way, the way he told us to in his word, staying true to his word, not compromising, not becoming like the world to win the world. That's a humanistic type of philosophy. No, let's be like Christ to win the world. That's what we need to do as Christians. So Christians who are trying to serve the Lord like the athlete must follow the rules, do things God's way, not our own way. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 in our Bibles. Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." How are we going to serve the Lord? How are we going to compete and do what the Lord wants us to do? It's by walking in the Spirit. It's not by doing it in the flesh. It's done by trusting the Lord's power, the Lord's strength. Let's go back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul encourages his Timothy to be like the soldier, be like the athlete in your ministry. Continue having that discipline. Continue serving the Lord. Don't give up. Don't give in. And then the last example, the third example, is found in verse 6. He says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." He's talking about the farmer. The farmer. You know, many of us who were born and raised in this area, I don't think we know a whole lot about farming. We know very little about that. You know, I heard a joke one time. Someone asked a little 5-year-old boy, you know, "Where does milk come from?" He said, "The corner store." And no, milk comes from somewhere else, not the corner store. It comes from a cow. But the farmer, we don't know much about farmers. I went to school with some farmers. I went to school with some guys that grew up on a farm. Their parents or their dad was a farmer. And farmer has to learn a lot of important lessons in life. One lesson that I think we all have to learn is you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You will never reap where you did not sow. So many Christians, "I want God to bless me. I want God to work in my family, work in these people's lives," but they're not serving the Lord. They're not praying. And listen, you're not going to sow where you didn't reap. And we have to also recognize if you do sow wickedness, you do sow sin, you're going to reap the consequences of that. You reap what you sow. You know, my wife teaches piano, and she always tells me, you know, the students that do well are the ones that put a lot into it. They practice, they work hard, they put the time in. And the ones that put that effort into it, they're the ones that get the most out of it. And in a way, that's what the Christian life is about. You know, a lot of Christians, you know, they may come to church, hear a Bible message, and it's kind of like, "I'm not getting much out of this." And someone else is there, and the Lord's dealing with them, the Lord's working their heart, they're stirred. Why? Because they're diving in, they're hungry. Because they're in the Word of God daily, they're serving the Lord, and the Lord is working in their hearts and their lives. Hey, listen, the Christian life is a lot like that. You get what you put into it. The farmer knows he has to work the fields for a harvest. It takes work to see a harvest. You don't just sit back and it comes up. You know, I know one of my friends told me when you grow up on a farm, the cows have to be milked every day. Every day. And the cows don't know when it's Christmas and it's a holiday. The cows don't know when it's your birthday. The cows don't know when you have to take a vacation. No, it doesn't work. You have to do it every day. The same thing every day. The same thing. And so for us as Christians, I'm not saying don't take vacations, by the way, as a Christian. I'm saying for the Christian, stay committed and faithful, knowing it's going to take work. Do we want to reach this community? Do we want to see souls saved? It won't happen just by sitting back. Hey, we can pray, but we can also go and put action to our prayers, amen? We have to work the fields for a harvest. Hey, let's see more people going out soul winning and visiting, having Bible studies. I thank the Lord for souls that have been saved. The last month, we've seen many people coming to Christ. Hey, we need to disciple these folks. Who's going to go to their home and maybe have a Bible study? Or maybe reach out to them, encourage them to serve the Lord, to get baptized, to grow in Christ? Hey, you have to work the fields if you're going to reap a harvest. It won't happen by accident. The farmer knows hard work is what it's all about. There's no place for laziness. The farmer is also a little bit different than the soldier and the athlete. You see, the athlete, especially here in America, the athlete is glorified, lifted up as almost like godlike figures. You know, LeBron James. You say LeBron James to a little 5-year-old kid, it's like, my hero. And some of these other athletes, celebrities, and soldiers too. They're respected in our communities. We respect soldiers and we honor their service. We thank them for their service. They get military discounts and all these blessings that they receive. But the farmer isn't a very glamorous position. When's the last time you saw a farmer invited to give a speech at some special event? We're going to have this farmer Joe come up here. No, a farmer's work isn't glamorous, not really glorified. In fact, most of us who don't live in those areas, we go to the corner store, we get our milk, get our chicken, that's it. We don't ever think twice about it. The farmer's work, he's never thanked for his job, not usually. A thankless job, you could say, but he goes about humbly doing the work he needs to do. And that's the way it is for us as Christians. If you're serving the Lord waiting for a pat on the back, that's the wrong motive. If you're waiting to be honored and to stand up and be recognized, that's the wrong motive. Listen, serving Christ isn't always glamorous. Sometimes it's dirty. Sometimes it's not the most glamorous thing there is. Sometimes you're the oddball. Sometimes you're the black sheep, so to speak. You're the one on the outside of the bubble because you're serving God, but that's okay. That's all right. We're serving it to honor him, to make him pleased, not ourselves. Humbly serving God, not for an earthly reward, but waiting for that heavenly reward. He's going to tell us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We'll receive those crowns that will cast back at his feet because we realize we weren't worthy. You're the one that used us anyway. That's what it's all about, serving the Lord. You know, I read an excerpt of a biography from William Borden of Yale. And in 1904, William Borden graduated from Chicago High School. And as heir to the Borden family fortune, he was already wealthy. His family, they were millionaires. And for his high school graduation present, his parents gave 16-year-old Borden a trip around the world. Imagine that for a high school graduation present. As the young man traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's population and for the world's hurting people. He wrote home to his family about a desire to be a missionary. The Lord was burdening his heart to be a missionary. Well, one friend expressed disbelief that old young Bill Borden was going to throw his life away and be a missionary. He said, "You're throwing your life away if you want to become a missionary." And in response, William Borden wrote in the back of his Bible two words, "No reserves." No reserves. And even though he was young and wealthy, he arrived on the campus of Yale and he tried to just fit in like any other student, lived a humble life. And while he was at Yale, he noticed some of the changes that were happening at Yale. They were turning towards humanism, turning away from the Bible. He was grieved. He saw in the faculty and the students, there wasn't a passion for God. There wasn't a desire to serve God. And he became very burdened about that. And he started a prayer meeting. It started with him and just one friend where they would pray each morning before breakfast. And they would pray and cry out to God. And soon enough, one more friend joined, and another, and another, and another. And soon, it began to grow. And God began to send a revival in that campus through him. And it said that by the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting weekly for Bible study and prayer. And by the time he was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in different prayer groups. The effect one man had on that campus, what a blessing. Well, as he continued his career studying in school, he was also able to start Yale's Hope Mission, reaching out to lost people in the community. But pretty soon his missionary call began to narrow down, and he felt burdened to reach the Muslim Kansu people in China. And once he fixed his eyes on that goal, he never wavered. He was challenged by classmates and peers, but he never wavered. That was where he felt his calling was. And upon graduation from Yale, Borden turned down high-paying jobs, high-paying offers. And in his Bible, he wrote down two more words, "No retreats." No retreats. Well, after he graduated, he did some graduate work at Princeton Seminary. And when he wrapped that up, he started his travels. He sailed for China. And because he was hoping to work with Muslims, he stopped first in Egypt to study Arabic. While in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis. And within 1 month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. He never made it to China. When the news of William Borden's death came back to the U.S., the story was carried by several major American newspapers, and it's quoted in his biography, "A wave of sorrow went round the world because Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice." Well, was Borden's untimely death a waste? Not in God's perspective. You see, before he died, he wrote two more words in his Bible. No regrets. No regrets. My friends, you will have no regrets if you put in your mind to start serving the Lord. You'll never regret the moment you decided to start serving the Lord.